All right, good morning. Good morning, everyone. Oh, come on. Good morning, everyone. Come on, bless the Lord in His place. Amen, amen. I mean, we just got finished singing a song about how worthy God is and how no one can worship Him for you. So you ought to be excited about being here. Do you understand that it is our privilege that we can come before His presence and to fellowship one with another? It's because of His grace and because of His mercy. So let's try that again. Come on, bless the Lord. Again, welcome all of you who have come. Welcome to those of you who are joining us via live Facebook. If this is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you. I'm KP, and on behalf of myself and the elders here at Gateway, we are glad that you decided to be a part of this fellowship on today. Amen. Grace and peace be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, we're going to have our fifth graders, those who are fifth grade and below, and those who are serving in the back, if you could go ahead and head to the back. Fifth grade and below. For those of us who remain in here, if you go ahead and make your way to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, if you haven't already, there are some of you who have been out, physical sickness or something that has kept you away. We're glad to have you back, and we especially want to say thank God, Hannah, for your being back as well. She's been away three months now, and we're grateful to God. Come on, bless the Lord. She's back with us today. Yep. Gospel of John, chapter 10. So for the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at what it means to walk by the Spirit or be led by the Spirit. And so we've been exhorted and encouraged to keep in step with the Spirit. And because when we submit to the direction of the Spirit in our lives, it is He, the Spirit of God, who produces the character of God, which Paul refers to as the fruit of the Spirit in and through us in everyday circumstances. And we learned that this was not only for our own personal benefits or our personal growth, but last week we saw also it is to enable us, to help us in the lives of others, our professed brothers and sisters, as we talked about restoration and bearing burdens of those who are possibly out of step with the Spirit. But as a pastor, one of the things that I've observed that continues to be a challenge for many is determining when or if the Spirit is really speaking to us, or even how does the Spirit speak to us. And there is actually great confusion in this area in the local church, especially in the modern church age, where the phrase, "the Lord told me this," or "the Lord told me that," is used so frequently and so loosely. So my hope today is, through Jesus, that He would help us understand a little better what it means to hear from God or be led by the Spirit's voice. And to do so, that's why we're in John chapter 10, and most of us, it's a very familiar section of Scripture. Most of us are acquainted. We've heard Jesus being referred to as the good shepherd, and that His people are His sheep, and that they know His voice. But oftentimes, Mama Francis, we lose the context of John chapter 10. We lose sight of the context of it, rather, and therefore we misunderstand what is truly being said in John chapter 10. But before we read our text today, let me remind you, so let me apologize at first. I don't have all the scripture references up on the screen for you, so I'm going to need you to pay attention closely and make the note and go back. Tucker actually bailed me out this morning because, Tucker, when they didn't know your answer, that means they need to look in the Bible anyway, right? So, but I need you to follow along very close. The first thing I want to do is I want to share with you what John says his purpose for writing his gospel. And the purpose is found in the 20th chapter of John, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Make the note. Here's what it says. Listen to it closely. This is John writing. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John says every miracle that he records in his gospel, which are called signs, they are revealing something about who Jesus is. John says that they point to a truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, one can have new life. So as you read, what will happen is when you read through the Gospel of John, you'll notice that a pattern will start to unfold. And that pattern is Jesus would do a miracle, and then that miracle will form the basis for what he's going to discuss. So let me say it again. There's a pattern. Every time Jesus will do a miracle in John's gospel, this is now, then that miracle will form the basis of his discourse or his discussion. And I emphasize that because I think it's important for us to understand that when we come to chapter 10, it is personally connected to chapter 9 because of what happens in chapter 9. The miracle takes place in chapter 9, and it flows to chapter 10 with the discourse that Jesus has. So chapter 10 flows out of chapter 9. So what has happened in chapter 9 is foundational for what Jesus says about the shepherd, the sheep, and his voice. In chapter 9, there's a miracle that takes place, the healing of a blind man. And so that becomes the basis and foundation for the discussion about good shepherd, particularly now how the people respond to that miracle, how they react to that blind man. So I want you to take some time and go back and read chapter 9 in its entirety, but I'm going to give you details, and then I'm going to read where we are in chapter 10. So again, Jesus, in chapter 9, he notices this blind man who was blind from birth, and Jesus comes and he heals the man. Well, the neighborhood folks, they were used to seeing this blind man sit and beg. So quite naturally, when they see this man that see, they're like, that can't really be him. It looks like him. It may be somebody that looks like him, but it can't be really him. And the blind man says, no, it's me. It's really me. And so, of course, like any of us, we would want to know, well, how in the world did you get your sight back, right? Anybody would ask that. And he told them, the man they called Jesus, he made some mud, he put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. I went and did what he said, and now I can see. Right? So then they was like, who is this man and where is he? He's like, I don't know where he at. I just know what he told me to do. So they take the blind man to the Pharisees, who basically interrogate the blind man. They want to know, how did you gain your sight? And after telling them the same thing that he told his neighbors, the man Jesus put some mud on my eyes, he told me to go wash, I went to Siloam where he told me to go, I washed, and now I can see. But some of the Pharisees was like, when they realized that this miracle actually took place on the Sabbath, some of the Pharisees were like, this can't be a man of God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. While some of the other Pharisees say, but no sinner can really perform a miracle or a sign like that. So the Pharisees was actually divided about what the man was saying. They was like, well, maybe he wasn't really blind. Maybe he was never really blind, and maybe a miracle never took place. They was like, we're gonna go get his parents, and we'll find out for sure. So they called the man's parents in and asked him, said, you claim your son was born blind. Well, how is it now that he sees? And the parents said, we do know that's our son. And we do know that he was born blind. But how he sees, we don't know. That's a grown man. You can ask him for it. He can speak for himself. Because at this time, the Pharisees had already decided anybody that would believe in Jesus, you're going to get kicked out of the church. So the parents were like, he grown, ask him. They called the man back in again. Man was like, why y'all keep asking me this? I told you how I gained my sight. And he was like, you guys must want to be his followers too. Now that's the straw that broke the camel's back. Like, we don't want to be this man's follower. We know Moses heard from God. We don't know where this man come from. Now, here's a blind man that says, that's kind of strange you don't know where this man come from. Because all my life and all the Jews, we've been taught by y'all, talking about the Pharisees, that is, that God don't hear from sinners. He only listens to godly people who does his will. And this man performs a miracle of giving sight to the blind. He says, since the creation of time, we ain't never heard of nobody giving sight to the blind. And you don't know where he came from. The Pharisees are offended. It's like, oh, you now trying to teach us? They excommunicate the man. They put the man out of church. Not just throw him out, but consider you're no longer part of us. And this is what Jesus says that really leads us to where we're going to go today. Jesus said, well, first he asked the blind man in chapter 9, he asked the blind man, do you believe in the Son of Man? And that was a title that the Jews knew was associated with the Messiah. Now, you got to keep in mind, when Jesus comes and puts mud on this man's eyes, he's still blind. He hadn't seen Jesus physically, what he looks like. And Jesus wasn't there when the man gained his sight because he sent the man to Siloam to wash. And so when Jesus approached the man and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man was like, who is he? Tell me who he is so I can believe in him, because he hadn't seen him yet. Jesus says, now with them newly eyes that you have, them new eyes, you're looking at him. I'm the one. I am he who is speaking to you. And the blind man believes Jesus, and the scripture says he worships him. And Jesus says, for judgment I have come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And the Pharisees who heard this, they realized that he was talking about a spiritual sight and a spiritual blindness, because they knew they had physical sight. So they asked this question, Elaine. They said, what you saying? Are you saying we blind too? Jesus says, you claim you're not, right? Because if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But I'll take you at your word. Since you claim you can see, since you claim you understand the scriptures clearly, you ought to know better spiritually. But you're going to be held accountable because that makes you guilty. It is the Pharisees' response to the miracle in chapter 9 that leads us into this discourse we're about to read in chapter 10. So stand with me as I read the Gospel of John chapter 10. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses, then I'll read verses 14 to 16, and I'll give you some context there as we go through. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, then we'll jump down to verses 14 to 16. Read it from the New International Version. The Bible reads this way. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. Jump down to verse 14 for me. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And from this, I've titled the text, The Good Shepherd, His Sheep, and His Voice. Let me pray, have a brief word of prayer, and then you can have your seat. Father, thank you again for once again blessing us, God. Blessing on top of blessing, God. Allowing us to see the day. to experience your mercies, your new mercies that greeted us this day, God. Thank you for all those who've come, God. God, it is my prayer that you would minister to our hearts and minds, God, to understand what it means to hear the Master's voice, God, because we acknowledge that you are the good shepherd, God, and that we are your sheep. Please minister in this hour by your Spirit, God. To you be the glory, we pray. Amen. Have a seat. Tracy, it becomes very difficult, impossible even, to teach someone who has come to believe that they're being led directly by the Spirit, separate and apart from the Bible. If you try to point out to them plain Bible passages that give clear, objective direction and guidance for making the right decisions, they overrule them by many reasons. Some because of their positions of authority. Some by their intuition or what they say their consciences are telling them. Others by their emotions that they call their inner leadings. That they're saying they're being controlled by the Holy Spirit, usually by saying, God told me or God said. But here in this 10th chapter of John, Jesus is not dealing with someone who claims to hear from God or know what God's will is apart from the scriptures. He is addressing the Pharisees who are those who and the other Jews that were there who are saturated with the Old Testament scriptures. The Pharisees actually prided themselves in the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And what Jesus does is now he uses an analogy of the shepherd in his sheep. This is an analogy that comes out of the Old Testament. So this wouldn't be new material to them as his listeners. This would be material that the Pharisees and the Jews of that day would have been very familiar with. So to set the stage, if you will, let's look at a couple of Old Testament passages to see what I mean. The first one perhaps is the most familiar Old Testament passage in Scripture, because you usually hear it, even non-believers quote it, and that is Psalm 23, verse 1. This is what Psalm 23, verse 1 in the NASB says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And the rest of the psalm goes on to show the provision that the shepherd makes for his sheep in every way. But the emphasis is that the Lord is my shepherd, that the Lord is the shepherd and the people are his sheep. Let me give you another Old Testament passage that bears this out. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." So when we come to chapter 10 of John here, this is the kind of background that Jesus draws on when he makes his analogy about the shepherd, the sheep, and his voice. The strong emphasis on the people of God as his sheep and the coming shepherd, the Messiah, who would shepherd the sheep according to the Father's will. Note how verse 1 begins again. It says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." Very truly, or sometimes translated in the scriptures, truly, truly. This is the way John records Jesus when he wants to draw attention to something when something is very important. So he'll say, "Truly, truly," or "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees." Now, again, there were other Jewish people here, but the Pharisees would be the object of this message. So now comes the analogy. He says, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in another way, is a thief and a robber. And the picture here is, nearby the home or the village, if you will, there would be this large enclosure, a fold or a sheep pen, if you will. And many flocks would be kept there overnight. So different shepherds would bring their flock of sheep all to the same area, to the same fold or the same pen to actually store their flock in. And now anyone who is a true shepherd, go to verse 2 and we'll come back to verse 1 real quick. The one who enters in by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now come back to verse 1. So anyone who is a true shepherd can enter in by the gate or by the door, depending on what translation you're using. But anyone who does not enter that sheep pen by the gate, he says, you climb in by some other way, you are a thief and a robber. See, a genuine shepherd doesn't have to sneak in, Erwin. He's the owner of the sheep. He can go in and the gatekeeper would recognize him, and so he was free to go in. But you had those who would climb the walls who had bad intentions of the sheep. They would climb the walls and try to get in some other kind of way. And John, well, Jesus, through John, is saying these people are thieves and robbers. So the door here becomes crucial, or the gate becomes crucial, because it becomes a determining factor in deciding who is a genuine shepherd or not. Two words he uses here, this word thief and robber, they actually both mean the same thing. They got the same idea, both mean what, steal, right? But one has the emphasis of being cunning and sly, while the other one has the emphasis of violence, if you will. So the one that a thief is like one who is cunning or sly, somebody that might go in and try to, you know, they go into Walmart and try to conceal something under their jacket and walk out. That's a thief. But a robber is someone that takes more of a violent approach, someone who might try armed robbery or something like that. But at the end of the day, they all result in the same. The sheep suffer because of these types of people. The thief or robber does it for his own benefit or for his own gain. So some are sly and sneak in with it, killing, while others are more open and violent with their intentions. But that end result is the same. But in contrast, look at verse 2 again. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And because of this, verse 3 says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now the picture is, so that in that evening, all of them would come, right? Various shepherds, again, would bring in their sheep into this sheep pen or sheep fold. They would come back in the morning time to take their sheep out. The gatekeeper would open the gate for those he knew were the owner of these sheep. He recognizes them, and it says, and here becomes a key part, it says, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And this was an actual practice in Palestine. In the evening, they would bring their flocks there, and that was for the security at nighttime. They would bring them all into this pen for security. The morning, the different shepherds would come out, and each one had their own particular call now. And the sheep would only respond to the call of that shepherd. So as all the shepherds came, out of all the masses, however many different flocks of sheep was there, that the sheep will only come to or only obey the voice of their master or their sheep, their shepherd. So the analogy here is for us to see the personal involvement of the shepherd and the sheep. Now, I've never been around sheep or anything like that, but I know when I was a little boy, I was around a lot of farms and stuff like that. And I recognize this with farmers who own cows and stuff. They knew their cows by name, and they had certain calls that they could call out, and those cows would come. And as a little boy, I would try to mimic that, but the cow wouldn't come when I did it. It's like he recognized their owner's voice. Well, that's the picture that we're to see here, that it's not just a flock of sheep, but each one is significant to him. And that helps me understand what Jesus meant by when, if the shepherd owns 100 sheep and one goes astray, he'll leave the 99 and go get the one, because every single one of his sheep, he knows them by name, and he'll go and find them. So the text says they follow him, they listen to his voice, rather, and they follow him because they know his voice, and he leads them out. So look at verse 4. It basically is going to repeat the same thing. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So he leads them out in verse 3. Here in verse 4, it says, when he has brought them out, brought out all of his own. Out from where? Out from the pen. Out from the fold, that is. So I need you to understand, when you're looking at this text, this is very crucial. The fold or the pen here represents the nation of Israel. It represents Judaism here. That's what it is. When he has brought out all his own, it leads the sheep out here. And what he's addressing here is chapter 9. When that blind man was excommunicated in chapter 9, when the Pharisees cast him out, Jesus said that was really according to his plan, because he came to remove his sheep out of that pen anyway. You see what has happened? He's calling individuals to himself now, and they have to come out of Israel or come out of Judaism to respond, because the nation of Israel is led by the Pharisees and the Sadducees at this time, and they have rejected Christ, and they will not respond to him. So Jesus says his sheep follow him, and they know his voice. You bear with me. I'm going to deal with that voice towards the end of the lesson here. But look at verse 5. This is very crucial. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And from my reading, I'm actually told this is true as well, that the stranger voice can cause just the opposite reaction from the sheep. A stranger going there, it'll actually scare the sheep and they'll run from him. And this is an interesting statement here, because it should be concerning for all of us who profess to be sheep of Christ, because the text says they will never follow a stranger. They'll only respond to the true shepherd. And I think this says something about those who profess to be believers but follow false shepherds. Jesus says his sheep knows his voice. Still going to wait to the end till I deal with that voice more fully. Look at verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So we learn from this verse, it's a figure of speech. It's an analogy to understand a truth. That truth is that Jesus is the Messiah, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Now, with that Old Testament background about the shepherd and the sheep, and I'm talking about you, I could have spent days in here going over all the Old Testament scriptures that point to this shepherd and sheep analogy here. All of that, though, they should have had some understanding of the point that Jesus was making, but they don't, because they are blind to their own scriptures. They were not truly hearing what the scriptures were saying. So in verse 7, Jesus begins to explain the analogy. Now, so verses 6, he gives an analogy, and this analogy actually has two explanations, and I'll tell you what it is. But verse 7, he begins to explain the analogy. He says, well, actually, look at 7 and 8 together. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. And again, the explanation is in two parts. From verses 1 to 10, he identifies himself as the gate of the sheep. And from verses 11 to 21, he identifies himself as the shepherd of the sheep. So when he gives that analogy in the first 6 verses, he's saying, I am both of those. I am the gate and I am the shepherd there. So when you go back and you take a look at that. So the basic analogy is applied to Christ in two ways. But right now we're dealing with him as the gate. In a few moments we'll deal with him as the good shepherd. But he says, go back to 7 for me. He says, therefore Jesus said, very truly I tell you, I am the gate. I am the door for the sheep. I am the way out of Judaism. I am the way for salvation. I don't have the verse up there, but for those who are following along in their Bibles, if you look down, he actually goes on into the explanation of it, and I'll just read it to you in your hearing. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. He says this. I'm sorry, 9 and 10. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come out, and they will go, and they will find pasture. So Jesus is basically saying here, when he gives this analogy, He's taking what has just transpired with the blind man and how they responded to his miracle rather than, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, for those who were not here. We asked the question, why does Jesus, when Jesus was here, he performed all these mass miracles that we don't see today? Because that was supposed to be proof that he was the Old Testament Messiah that was promised. And so now when you see this here, and here's a man, and the man says, we've never heard of a blind man ever receiving sight before. A man that was born blind receiving sight. And yet you don't know where he comes from. They were supposed to understand that was a sign that could only mean this man is from God. He is the Messiah. So now he takes that analogy of the good shepherd and the sheep and says, hey, look, my people, I call my sheep by name and they know my voice. They won't listen to a stranger's voice. I call my people. I lead them out. I'm the gate. I am the way of salvation. Not being in Judaism, being a Jew won't save you. You have to come through Jesus to be saved. And so now he says, go to verse 8. He says, and all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. There were many, and if you know any of the history of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how they got their position, they were, you know, they wanted to tread a careful line there. They loved their positions. They had the positions of authority there, and they loved the fact of how the people looked to them. So here comes this man, Jesus, and let alone you come from that lowly town of Nazareth, and now people are following you. They had a problem with that. Because now it's going to threaten their positions and their authority, and they didn't want to hear it. So they tried to do whatever they could to deter the other Jews from following this man. And here is a notable miracle, one they've never seen before. A man who was blind from birth, his parents attested to it, and yet they says, this man, they use religious rhetoric. They tell the man, tell the truth. Give God the glory. That man is a sinner. That blind man, the man who used to be blind, said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. One thing I do know is that man made me where I can see. And this should have been a sign to them, and it wasn't. And Jesus says, all who have come before me, if they're not promoting him, Christ, they're thieves and robbers. But the sheep have not listened to him. And he's talking about those who are still waiting for them at this particular time, those who were adhering to the scriptures, looking for the Messiah, looking for the sign. Have y'all noticed when you're reading through, it would be the Jews would be, they start to catch it, right? They'd be like, could this be him? Is he the one? Then what happens? The Pharisees or the religious leaders, they come in and say, no, has any of us believed in him? But he says the sheep, talking about those who belong to him, have not listened to him. Jump down to 14 for me, and I'm going to tie it together in the end. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And again, I need you to take some time and go back and read the whole chapter in its entirety, but what Jesus is doing here is he's now contrasting his actions as the good shepherd as opposed to someone who is a hired hand. You have those who were hired hands, hired to watch after the sheep, and they were getting paid for it, but they didn't really care about the sheep. All they cared about was their paycheck, because when you go back and you read through, they would watch the sheep till a wolf came, and if a wolf came and attacked the sheep, they ran, opposed to what we are about to see. But before we get there, that's what he's doing, though. He's contrasting his actions as a good shepherd as opposed to what the hired hand does. But first, he shows us something about the intimacy of when he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And he's speaking again of intimacy here. Just as the Son knows the Father and the Father knows the Son, he's saying, I know who belongs to me. I know those who are truly mine. And I care about the sheep because look what he does. I know that, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So just as the Father knows me in an intimate way, I know them, in just opposite of what the hired hand would do, or some of your translations say hireling would do, and that is only be there for what he can get out of the situation, gain that is, versus if you're in trouble, he's not there for you, versus me, I lay my life down for you. So that's totally different from the hired hand who's not concerned about the sheep. He says, look at 16. I have other sheep that are not of this pen, sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice. And this is how I know that the sheep pen represents the nation of Israel. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. So when he talks about the sheep pen, he's talking about Jews and those who are in Judaism. And so when he says, I go in as the good shepherd and I call them out, I'm calling Jews out of Judaism. I'm calling them, I am the good shepherd, and I lead them out and I lead them to pasture. But he says, here, this is good news for you and I, those who are not Jews. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And this points to Gentiles. I must bring them also. Listen at this. It says the same thing true about Gentiles that it does about Jews. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus is saying, in effect, I have other sheep who are not Jewish, other sheep who do not belong to the nation of Israel. I have sheep who are Gentiles, and I got to bring them in. They're going to hear my voice, and we're going to become, or you guys are going to become, one flock. And what he says here gets its full revelation in what Paul writes to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Remember that a time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So this one flock that we're reading about in verse 16 here is of all believers, Jew and Gentile. No matter your ethnicity, no matter your social standings, we are all one flock. Amen? So, part of my focus today, though, wanted to be about this voice that these sheep was hearing, because the text clearly says that you would not follow a stranger's voice. But make sure you understand in the context now, all of this is its basis off of the miracle that was done. Jesus now comes to address these Pharisees and let them know, no, I'm the gate, I'm the good shepherd. I'm come to call my people out of Judaism, and not just them, though. I got other sheep outside of the Jews that I'm calling to myself as well. And the thing that he says about both of them, they both hear my voice and they follow me. Hearing the voice in this context has to do with being receptive to what he has said according to his word. Now, I'm not here to argue, I'm not here to debate, I'm not here to put anybody down about whether you truly hear the audible voice of God. I personally have never heard the audible voice of God. But what I'm saying here, and I believe this text bears this out, because many people run to this text to say, well, the scripture says, my people know his voice. My people know my voice. And they run to that. But what I'm saying is, whatever you hear, is it biblical? Whatever you hear, is it biblical? If not, then it's most likely from your own mind, or even worse, it's from Satan. It's from Satan or one of his servants. Here's what the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 to 15. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. I want you to consider this. Well, before I even do that, think about this. Adam and Eve walked in the garden and talked with God audibly. God spoke with them audibly, but what happened? But even the serpent came and talked with them too. Now, we got to be very careful. There are a few times that I read in the Bible where God speaks audibly. There are those people he did. Moses he spoke to audibly. There are those on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John in the New Testament, they hear the audible voice of God that says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." But one thing I notice that I think people are overlooked, whenever God spoke, when I hear that today, it's like God's just your buddy saying, "Hey, KP, don't wear the blue suit, wear the brown one today. Not with them shoes, the other shoes." Whenever I see God speak audibly in the Bible, people were scared. This is the holy God. Even Moses being spoke to from the tree, scared. Or when Peter, James, and John, or when the voice come, what they do? Oh, they scared. What do the children of Israelite do when they hear the voice? "Oh, Moses, you go up there and talk to him. We don't want to hear him say anything." This is the holy God. And here's where you got to be careful. Again, I'm not saying you haven't heard. Can God do it? Absolutely. I'm not saying you haven't. I'm saying this. If it's not biblical, something's not right. If it's not biblical, something is not right. Now, oftentimes, because a Hebrew writer says it this way, in the past, God spoke to us through prophets, and when you go back and you look at prophecy, most of the time it was through visions and dreams and those types of things. Some prophecy he spoke to audibly, but through visions and dreams. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. My point being is this. He gave us the scriptures, and he talks about the scriptures being his revelations. All scripture is inspired by God, right? And it's profitable. It is beneficial. It is for teaching and correcting and rebuke and reproof and training in righteousness, right? Those types of things, so that you may be fully equipped. He's given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. It amazes me that people say God said, but God never talked to you about your sin. He's the holy God. And he'll tell you, go get a jug of milk. But not leave that married woman alone, married man alone, or that's not your girlfriend. Or he won't tell you that children, you got to obey your parent. God told me, "Daddy, I'm supposed to go do this." But he's not telling you to respect your mom, your dad. It's hard for me when, I'm not going to name a name, but I've had people come to me, "God told me to tell you this and tell you that." And it's hard when he's not dealing with you about you, but he's telling you to come correct me. Again, how does this relate to the text? I want to emphasize, because people use this text primarily, is Jesus talk about his call to salvation. When it talks about my people know my voice, they listen to me, that effective call of God to salvation. He calls the Jews out of some Jews out of Judaism. He has Gentiles that belong to the family as well. He does that. This is not the scripture you run to validate you're hearing the voice of God. Hearing the voice of God has everything to do. I'm afraid the less you know about scripture, the more easily it is for you to get tricked about whether you're hearing the voice of God or not. Someone got very offended of me because I simply asked the question. They was like, "The voice clearly told me." I'm like, "Well, what voice was it though?" Do y'all know that Satan has no problem speaking to us either? He doesn't. And let me be transparent now, because I don't, and this is dangerous. You get to the point because you want what you want and you say God said it was okay. And I have done this in the past. You don't get to justify that because you got to, here's how we don't say those words. We say I'm at peace. See, what you've done is, no, those are your emotions. That's not God. When being led by the Spirit, being walking in the Spirit is knowing what the Word says and obeying. And if you do hear something, if you hear a voice, or even with what you say, he spoke to my heart and my mind, make sure you go and check with what the Scripture says. Because I believe that the Spirit of God does give us a supernatural discernment to every single believer. But I believe that's linked to what the Word of God says. But and again, believers that are not knowledgeable of the Scriptures, it can sound good. And it still may not be from God. Jesus says, you know, I'm going to be handed over to be killed by the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they're going to hang me. Peter says, no, we got your back. We'll never do it. You know what Jesus says to him? Get behind me, Satan. That's his cloak. One of his cloak, the one who was up there on the mountain who heard the audible voice of God say, this is my son. Even at that moment, Jesus says, you're not hearing right. That's not, he says, call the man Satan. One of his closest followers. So what I want to encourage you here is, this is what I learned from this text. Those who are true believers have a minister of the Spirit in their lives to discern and recognize who is a true shepherd and a false shepherd. And the text bared out a stranger you just simply won't follow. So if there's this voice, or if there's this inclination, however you feel it. Because I'll say, you know, I believe God led in my heart and in my mind, he wants me to do this. But I always, always, always go back to check whatever, however I'm being led, is that what God says in his word? Is it opposed to biblical reality? The Holy Spirit will never ever ask me to do something like harm or kill somebody else. That's not the Spirit. Somebody say, oh, no, I got you now, because in the Old Testament, clearly God told prophets to tell them they had to go over here and destroy land. No. You're under the new covenant. You know what the new covenant is? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the covenant you're under, the law of Christ. The Holy Spirit would never lead you to go against the Word of God. Never, ever lead you to go against it. So if you feel in your heart something is okay, if you feel in your heart you got peace about something, even if you hear an audible voice, as some say, I'm saying you better check with Scripture, because that's the only thing that he says will not return to him void, that will accomplish everything that he purposed it for. This text is not that text. This text shows us the good shepherd who has laid down his life. He's not like a hired hand. He's not there for, and now let me just say this about pastors, because there are many hired hands. They don't care nothing about you. Get up here to entertain you because they love collection time. But if that man is not up there to talk to you about that Jesus is the only way, that there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved, that's for the unbeliever. And to the believer, if he's not encouraging you to live the holy life that you've been called to, then that's not a shepherd, that's under the true shepherd. We got to be very careful, because our enemy wants us to believe that everything that comes to our mind and heart is from God. Everything that comes to your mind and heart is not from God. You have to go back and check with the Scriptures. So the more you know him through his word, the easier it becomes to distinguish his voice. So I don't even say, even though I believe, Erwin, I believe it's accurate for me to say, and God, I believe God spoke to me and said this. But I don't say it because I think people take it out of context when I say it. Even though I believe there is some truth to that, because the more you know him through his word, you're able to distinguish that's him. And so you're okay with saying, you know, God told me this. But you can't, in this day and age, you can't do that, because now people take that and attach it to everything. Some people seek signs and wonders. Others claim great miracles and manifestation of God's power. You really want to hear from God? God speaks to us every day. He is speaking right now. God speaks to us every day through his word. Every day. The question is, are you listening to what he has to say? I can't tell you the countless number of times people have sat down in front of me and said, "I can't, how do you tell when God's voice is speaking?" And what they're asking is, because they're waiting, and that's why it's so unhealthy, and I just stopped saying God said to me, because do you know when you use that phrase to say God said, you now have just taken what you're about to say after those verses and made it equal to this. It has the same authority if you say God said it. So that's why it becomes dangerous. So I let people know that the voice of God, this, it is almost hard to describe, but this whisper in your heart and ear, it will never go against the word of God. And that's why oftentimes Jesus will end with his saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." Understand what has been said. Now, my understanding, I'm just sharing with you where I am. God did it for purposes in the beginning. He had to speak to people because he was given his revelation, this special revelation. When you got the final book of Revelation, the final revelation, he tells you how everything is going to culminate and everything is going to end. And I believe primarily, generally speaking, this is how God speaks to us. You study this and you got to make decisions in your life. I don't believe this is what it means by, if you acknowledge him, he would direct your paths. I pray and I acknowledge, as I study, I pray and I acknowledge him, and that I want to be led by you. I want to do those things that are pleasing to you. I go about my day. And as I go about my day, when I encounter circumstances, situations, and then if scripture comes to mind about how to handle it, I believe that's the Spirit speaking to me, telling me exactly what to do. But we have this notion now that Spirit told me it should be blue and not red. You got to make a decision about a job. Yes, acknowledge God. Ask yourself about the job, though. Now, is it anything about this job that opposes the will of God in it? Those types of questions you can ask. And you will get your direction and leading in it, but it's not so much as what people paint it out to be. And it makes other people feel like you're somehow on another level, and they feel like they're failing. Something's wrong with me because I don't hear from God. This is how you hear from him, primarily. Again, I believe some people got some extraordinary stories. They say, you know, as clear as day, I heard a voice say this and that. I can accept it if it's biblical. But if it's not biblical, now I begin to question everything you say that God said. Because the danger, and I'm done. One or two things, to say God said, it has to happen. Otherwise, you're calling God a liar. It has to happen. God says, if any woman or any prophet presume to come and speak anything in my name and it don't come to pass, I never sent them. I never said it to them. I never sent them. So we got to be very careful. But the good shepherd, the sheep in his voice, you won't follow a stranger. And the way you won't follow a stranger, learn what the word of God says, and then you'll be able to recognize. You can sit in a church and discern. You can go visit different churches. You'll discern right off front if this person knows what they're talking about or not. But I got one last thing, and I assure you I'm done. To those at home, because this is something else I run into as well. Too many of us are staying at places because that's our home church. That's where we grew up at. That's where mom and dad raised us up. If the word of God is not going for, you should not be there. You should not be there. You should not deliberately sit under teaching that is unbiblical just because that's the church you was raised in. Yeah, I'm not saying you got to be at Gateway, and I'm saying you got to go behind me and check every single thing too. But I am saying, please, please, please. The scripture is very clear to me that it says that if you belong to him, you know his voice. You know what his word says. You follow that. You don't follow those who are not going according to his word. That's what he means by when he says a false shepherd they will not follow, a stranger's voice they will not follow. So I've been challenged by this, been challenged in the sense of, I don't ever want to challenge anybody from this point forward saying, you ain't, that wasn't God told you that, unless it just totally goes against what Scripture says. Now, when that happens, if that happens, then now I got to question everything you say that God says to you, because you're just throwing it out there. Be careful. Don't do that. God said, no. The good shepherd came to save us. He came to lay his life down for us. This was a call to salvation. The Jews had rejected him, the Pharisees primarily, and people who were following the Pharisees, they rejected him. And this was Jesus' way. When he talks about my sheep know my voice, he was talking about hearing the effectual call of the gospel. That's what he was saying. That's why he went back to the blind man and said, let me check and make sure. Do you believe in the Son of Man? I said, who is it? Tell me, and I'll believe. As soon as Jesus says, I'm he, what'd he say? I believe. And he worshiped him. It was all about the gospel message. That's what that text is about. Jesus is going to save Jews. And we certainly see that his salvation goes beyond the Jews, and that now we're brought into one fold, one flock, to be led by the good shepherd. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for such great love, God. Lord, we just acknowledge, we understand something of love because of the great love that Jesus, he has performed for us, that he died for us. He was the shepherd that would lay down his life for us. We see something of what love really is when we see that he did that on our behalf. And we thank you, God, for the salvation that was accomplished in his death and resurrection, that we can be here this morning to proclaim the good news of life in Christ. We pray for those, God, who are here who have yet to believe in Jesus Christ, that they have been confronted with the reality of his death and resurrection, that he is the good shepherd who has given his life that people might believe and have life in him, but they still been rejecting. God, we pray that the Spirit might do that work that only he can do, as he did with that man in chapter 9, by opening the eyes, opening their spiritually blind eyes to see the reality and their sinful, lost condition, God, and that Jesus is the one who paid it all, paid that penalty for them. And for those of us, God, who have believed, Father, I just pray that we might learn a greater appreciation, a greater love for what Christ has done for us. And I pray, God, that we have discerning hearts and minds, God, that we truly understand when you are speaking to us. Lord, that we might take to heart that the character, what the character of the true shepherd is, and that our love and concern and compassion for one another might be a true reflection of that love, God, and concern and compassion that Jesus manifested for us. So thank you for those who come, God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, we give you time to, at this moment, we'll give you opportunity if you want to come. Please don't take this as any type of bashing. This was just, it was to encourage us to study the Word of God, to understand. You should desire to hear God speak to you. You should desire that. God desires to communicate with us. That's why we have prayer. He wants to speak to our minds and our hearts. But it's going to be awfully hard for you to discern apart from the Word of God. You got to spend time in the Word of God. Every good idea is not God's idea in the sense of humanly speaking. To know if it's truly him, to know if you've heard from the shepherd, you'll get to know his word. Can you please stand with me? Those who desire to come, you can come to my left, your right. If you want to kneel, nobody bothers you. Or maybe you want to come to my right, your left, and maybe have someone pray for you. But hearing from the Spirit, if you're here today and you have yet to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I would not miss this opportunity. He just showed you he is the good shepherd, that he's laid down his life for you. It was his death, his burial, that paid the penalty for our sin. In that same chapter of John 10, he says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's not a promise about material wealth. He's talking about the spiritual abundant life of salvation. Because in Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. is the gate. No man comes to the Father but through him. There's no fancy way to say it. There's no protocol. It's just seeing yourself as he sees you. A lost sinner. But he says, take heart, I have come seeking to save that which is lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may be seated. There is one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, ultimately, that is often rather portrayed as if the text is talking about Satan. And certainly we know Satan is, but in the text it's talking about, when you go down through the context, it's talking about these hirelings, these thieves and robbers. That's the context. Now, ultimately, we know who their father is. Please make sure you're somewhere where the biblical teaching. If you're a visitor here and you're not members here, you just came by for this Sunday, we thank God for you. But wherever you are, again, it doesn't have to be Gateway. Somebody may even think we're not biblical teaching here. If you believe that, then yeah, you shouldn't be here if you don't think we teach the Bible here. But please know when you leave this place today, what you were told about today was a good shepherd who loves his sheep, intimate. He knows us by name. He calls us out. He wants to save us and lead us to green pasture. All that, what Psalms 23 says, make thee lie down beside the still waters and all those great things. Make sure you're hearing the right voice. Thank you up for all who come. Thank you for those who tuned in. Let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you guys enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Father, thank you again for the joy that is ours, that we have your, not only your general revelation by way of creation, God, but your special revelation, God. You have given us your word. God, it is my prayer for each one of them under the sound of my voice, that there will be such a spiritual hunger, that they would be of the Berean mind, God, that they would check behind everything that is said to them, whether from a pulpit or whether out in the grocery store, they'll check behind, check the scriptures to see whether what is said to them is true. As the people prepare to leave, God, I pray we're faithful with what we've learned, or been reminded, rather. And for those who desire to hear your voice, God, pray that by your Spirit you will make it clear to them when it is that you're speaking. So as they leave, God, your favor and your blessings upon them as they go. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.